Okay, well, we've been looking at the restoration of all things using this scripture in Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return so that the sins may be wiped away in order times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, who promises to be with us wherever we gather and is in us so we never escape his presence, that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things, which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So we've embarked on a journey to discover the full meaning of the restoration of all things and the part we've got to play in that restoration as sons of God. We've discovered it involves personal restoration of our spirit, soul, and body, and also of creation itself. Our restoration is centered on the power of Jesus' death symbolized by the cross, and we use a cross often to nail things to it, to symbolize the fact that the death of Jesus broke the power of death. And this was obviously manifested 2,000 years ago, and Easter time sort of religious institutions celebrate Easter. Obviously, the Bible didn't tell you to celebrate it. It's a thing we celebrate every day. In fact, we don't celebrate it as much, live in the power of it every day. But it happened 2,000 years ago physically, but it's always been in place spiritually from God's perspective, and we'll look at that. So what did it accomplish? Redemption, rescuing us, ransoming us, reconciliation, restoration. But the key is the resurrection. And just so happens that today I was going to speak about resurrection, even though I didn't know it was actually Easter Sunday when I planned to do it. So we're going to look at that today in terms of the resurrection itself. So the cross is the symbol that we use to deal with our sin, and it symbolizes our redemption and forgiveness. And we nail things to the cross so that their power over us is broken and that power is removed so that we can be free from the effects of those things. The resurrection is the evidence that sin's wages, which is described as death in Romans 6:23, is dealt with. If there was no resurrection, how would we know that death wasn't overcome and death wasn't dealt with? So the resurrection is the evidence, the fact that what Jesus did on the cross in forgiving us, so that we can experience it. And we then have the power of that resurrection actually working in our own lives, so that we have a new life in Christ. That new life is evidenced because Jesus has made us alive, not just become alive himself. I was talking to God the other day, and we had a conversation, and he talked about the resurrection. And he said, "Son, on the day of resurrection, everything changed for mankind. I took back the keys of death and Hades and included all in me. I began to dwell in all men. When I breathed into my disciples, they represented mankind just as Adam once did. All were made alive in me, although only those who had a previous relationship with me knew it was me. My spirit has been working in all flesh to reveal me as the way, truth, and the life, so I can reveal the Father to them, so they can become mature sons and fulfill their destinies. All who were separated, alienated, and lost in their trespasses and sin were trapped in the futility of their own fallen mindsets, but I included them in me, and now they are now alive and able to believe through the gift of my faith. Everyone is saved by my grace at work in them, but everyone needs to realize this by the faith that is produced when the veil of darkness is penetrated by the light of love. That is the power of the resurrection to restore all things." And essentially, without the resurrection, we do not have the power to see things restored, because things are going to be restored back to God's original and intended purpose through the power that Jesus exhibited when he overcame death and he rose again and he raised us with him. So what's the evidence for the resurrection? Well, there's biblical evidence. Obviously, the stories in the Bible that talk about resurrection. There's legal evidence, and a number of people who are lawyers, and I know there's recently been a film that was sent out made by a journalist who was an atheist, but he looked at the evidence of the resurrection from a journalistic perspective, and actually he had faith to believe because it changed his whole perspective. And he became a believer and now has written books and produced a film. So there is some legal evidence when you look at the evidence. Personal evidence of meeting Jesus ourselves. How could we meet Jesus face to face and have a relationship with him if he's dead? He must be alive, otherwise we wouldn't be able to encounter him. And we have had so many face to face encounters, which is personal evidence. And then the testimony of life transformed. You know, the power of the resurrection is the power to change and transform our lives. So every one of us who've had a transformation in our lives is evidence of the fact that Jesus is alive. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So this is where it was already God's idea, not plan B because we messed up plan A, but always plan A, that we would have a relationship with him. So he prepared for that eventuality even before we were ever created. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And it's always been God's desire, his intention, his will, and because of his love, to have a relationship with us. So Hebrews 4:3 says, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, now we have to enter into it. That's what it goes on to say. So these things that he's done in our time were already complete from God's perspective before everything else. Hebrews 9:26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He gave himself as an offering for our sin. 1 Peter 1:20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these times for our sake. So although God knew it, we can know it because he's come into time for us. Revelation 3:13, 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this shows that this was God's desire and plan all the way along the line to make sure that we had a resurrection of ourselves. And the resurrection was actually even prophesied hundreds of years before by Hosea in the Bible. We see that recorded, Hosea 6:2. He will revive us after 2 days, and he will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. And this was a direct prophecy of what Jesus was going to do on the cross and the fact that he was going to be resurrected. And Jesus himself said, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, it will be raised from the dead. So we have various scriptures that show some of this, and we finished with this scripture last week, 2 Corinthians 5:15, 16. Now, if all were included in his death, they were equally included in his resurrection. So Jesus died for everyone, Jesus was resurrected for everyone, and we are also resurrected in him. This unveiling of his love redefines human life. Whatever reference we could have of ourselves outside of our association with Christ is no longer relevant. So whatever we've done, whatever has been done to us, when we come into this revelation of this relationship of what he's done in the power of the cross and the victory of the resurrection, none of those things can no longer have an effect on us if we enter into it. But if we don't believe it, then they continue to have an effect, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we need to come into agreement. We need a repentance, a change of mind, an agreeing with what God says. So when God sees us, he sees us through the power of the resurrection and through the victory of the cross. When we see ourselves, what do we see? And through whose eyes are we looking? And are we looking in the mirror of God's face to see ourselves? Or are we looking through our own experiences and interpreting our life through that? Because it will change how we live from the perspective in which we look. Verse 17 says, now in the light of your co-inclusion in his death and resurrection, whoever you thought you were before, in Christ you are a brand new person. The old ways of seeing yourself and everyone else are over. Acquaint yourself with the new. So we need to know what God thinks. We need to know what God says. And we need to be so acquainted with that, that that's how we live. That's what we build and found our lives upon, how he sees us, what he says, and his view that we are completely renewed and resurrected and made alive. So in the death and resurrection of Jesus, God did not redeem a compromised replica of you. He rescued the original blueprint you created in his radiant mirror likeness. So God made us to be his children, to be like him, made in his image. And he wants to restore that image to us so that we really fully know who we really are as sons of God. Verse 21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. So he took our place.
so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And it's not a we might, as in it's a possibility, but it's not certainty. This actually is a you are the righteousness of God in him. And that's the intention of the word. So Jesus took onto himself all of our individual sin, our lost identity, our depravity, anything we may have done in actions, our brokenness, and within the sin of the whole creation, we are included. But we're not just lumped in as a job lot, because he would have done that for us individually had there been no one else. Because we're all individually loved, all individually welcome into that relationship, and his desire is that he would deal with everything that's ever stopped us having that relationship, and that's the power of the resurrection, is a witness to that. Verse 21 in the Mirror Bible says, "This is the divine exchange. He who knew no sin embraced our distortion. He appeared to be without form. This was the mystery of God's prophetic poetry. He was disguised in our distorted image, marred with our iniquities. He took our sorrows, our pain, our shame to the grave and birthed his righteousness in us. He took our sins and we became his innocence." And that's what the great exchange was. And that was then evidence through the resurrection. So Adam, representing all mankind, turned from God, who was the source of life, the tree of life, to the sin source of death. He chose that. God didn't intend him to do it, but he chose because he had free will. And that caused death, described as the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, or a debt in Matthew 6:12. So there was something that had to be dealt with, had to be paid for this transaction to be undone. So sin and death were the destructive consequences of sin, so it affected everybody. Destructively changed our image, changed how we thought about ourselves, changed everything. And it's described as the curse of death in Romans 5:12 and Romans 6:23. And that resulted in fear and bondage for the whole of mankind. So the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus came to rescue, redeem, ransom us from the curse of sin, which is death. That's what the cross was all about. So the cross is a decisive and final redemptive act through which he set us free from the power of sin, the corruption of our lost identity, and the condemnation of death itself. So he dealt with all of it during this process on the cross. So Jesus took on the whole human condition. Whatever we were like, whatever everyone has ever been like, and last time we looked at the worst of the worst of the worst from our perspective, but God loves everyone equally the same. So no matter what we've done, and whatever our human condition was and is, he represented all of us, just as Adam did. Adam represented the whole of mankind in leading the whole of mankind down the wrong path. Jesus represented the whole of mankind in bringing us back from that path and putting us onto a new path, onto the path of the tree of life. And he did that in order to heal and restore everything, including the curse of death itself. So death no longer has a sting. It cannot affect us if we believe and if we accept the life that God has on offer for us. So Jesus freely forgave sin throughout his ministry on earth. And you see that over and over again. He forgave people. He didn't hold it against them. And even on the cross, when man had crucified him, he said, "Father, forgive them." No one asked for forgiveness, but he gave it anyway. And Jesus died to provide that forgiveness, even though no one asked him to. He chose to. So what he did on the cross was just an ongoing perspective of his life on earth. Once and for all, and forever, he dealt with the issue of sin to bring forgiveness to everybody. So he did it once there in time, and for everybody, and for all time to come. That's what he did, and that's the power of it. It is finished. What did Jesus mean when he said that? He said it while he was on the cross, and then he gave up his life. It is finished. So when something's finished, it's complete, it's done. You don't need to do anything else. So from one perspective, he knew that that was the decisive act. His life was given. He entered into our death. He died our death. therefore death would no longer have any power. So what did it mean? All sin was forgiven, all debts were cancelled by the amazing act of his mercy and grace for then and for all time. All separation ended and the veil between heaven and earth was torn. Now we didn't have to go through someone else or through a religious system to have a relationship with God. That was removed. So all the law came to an end. The power of death was removed. All judgments made from that moment now legally declare everyone reconciled, righteous, and innocent. So when people talk about God's judgment, they tend to think of it as a negative thing. Oh no, God is going to judge the world. He has already judged the world in Jesus on the cross. And as a result of that judgment, justice is now released. And justice if we are all innocent. Therefore, if we're all innocent, there is nothing else for it to be said. You cannot be put in prison if you're innocent. So our believing this does not make it happen. It just realizes and accepts that it's already finished, completed and available through the gift of faith, which he gives us all to believe. We don't have to drum up enough faith to try and believe this. We just have to accept the faith that he gives us to believe it, because it's already true. Our believing doesn't make it true. So forgiveness reconciles everyone back to the Father, to a relationship. Jesus dies to enter death itself, to break death's power and overcome it and eradicate it for us. Therefore, the fear of death, it says in Hebrews, which held the whole of mankind in bondage, is now broken. If you believe it, if you don't believe it, then you're left with the fear because you've not accepted the relationship with God. So the victory is completed, manifested, and proven effective in the resurrection and then the ascension of Jesus. So without the resurrection, everyone would have been left wondering, was death dealt with? Because if death held Jesus, then death could hold us. But because death has not held Jesus, it can no longer hold us either. So the whole of Jesus' death, including his resurrection, represents the sacrificial love of God as he became man to enter into the full human condition, going into death, into Hades, into the place where dead people were before he died, to rescue all of his children. And he did everything necessary to rescue every single person that God's ever created. Death could not hold him. So for those who hold to a penal substitution, in other words, this was punishment, the gospel takes seriously the penalty of sin, death, and the substitution of Christ as our representative in that death, but it distinguished from the doctrine that identifies the penalty of God's wrath and punishment rather than sin's consequences and curse. That was by a guy called Brad Jerzak, who writes things in this light because he's had a revelation of the love of God and a revelation of what the cross was all about and what Jesus did. So, in other words, God didn't punish Jesus instead of punishing us. That's a penal, retributive view of the cross, which I don't believe is a biblical view. What he did on the cross was to deal with the consequences of our sin and the curse that was on us because of our choosing to go our own way and remove it from us by taking it into himself and dealing with it. So Jesus, the living word of God himself, saves us from sin and death and all its consequences by swallowing up in the amazing victory of his grace through the resurrection. He gifts faith to everyone so that they can believe, pours out his spirit on everybody, on all flesh, to work in them to reveal this awesome good news. So God is no longer separated from us. He is actually at work in everybody. He's made everyone alive. But people mostly don't know it because they've not learned to recognize and they're blinded to that by their own minds. And Paul quoted this in Galatians 1:15 when he was describing his own encounter with Jesus. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, called me through his grace and put your name in there, and substitute your life for Paul's, because he's chosen you in the same way he's chosen Paul. And he has chosen each one of us from even before our mother's womb with a purpose. And he's called us through his grace, the power that he has to call us into that relationship. And he was pleased, not begrudging, but pleased to reveal his son in me. So he wasn't revealing his son around him or the fact that Jesus was alive, but no, Jesus was alive in him. And he had been restricted, in a sense, by his religious mindsets to believe that, and had been resisting what God was doing in him. And then he says, well, who are you? And he said, well, I'm Jesus, who you persecuted. And he then sort of says, and you've been kicking or resisting discipleship. And we all have done that. Until we stop doing it, we've all done that. And then if some revelation comes, someone shares the good news with us, we have an encounter, something goes wrong in our lives and we call out on God, and you know, he'll take everything. Any way that you come to him is okay with him. But ideally, he wants to meet you. He wants you to know him and have an encounter with him. So that he wants to reveal his son in you, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So then Paul takes this amazing power and message, and he goes and shares that with the Gentiles. Not that the Gentiles are now separated from God, but no, the Gentiles are now brought in. All the division and separation that there was between old and new is now ended from God's perspective, and he's brought us back into relationship. God's eternal love dream separated me from my mother's womb. His grace became my identity. This is the heart of the gospel that I proclaim. It began with an unveiling of his son in me, freeing me to announce the same sonship in the masses of non-Jewish people or Gentiles. So now Paul was basically going around telling everyone, God's in you, at work in you to reveal himself. You just have to open up your heart to receive it. Open up your mind and allow his faith to convince you of that truth. And then you'll realize the same sonship that Paul had. So Jesus became us, the whole 108 billion plus of us that we know of, plus all the ones yet to come, all of us, and he died all our deaths. So none of us need to die, spiritually or physically or eternally in any way. That is really sort of love personified. I had an encounter once where I was engaging in heaven, and I ended up standing in front of the cross on the timeline and standing there, seeing it. You know, and you know, if you've ever seen that sort of the film, the sort of Mel Gibson film about the Passion of Christ, it's an horrendous story of how Jesus took all these terrible things that man could do for him, persecute him, punish him, all the stuff that happened on the cross, you know, and he was whipped, and I mean, it was an horrendously horrible thing, you know, and you read it, you watch it, and it's like, it sort of really emotionally gets to you. But when you sort of can look into the eyes of Jesus, and this is what I did, I was standing there looking into his eyes, it was like looking into pure love. It's like, even though mankind had punished him and done all those terrible things to him, all he had was love. No revenge, no retribution, no anger, no wrath, just love. And his arms were stretched out on the cross, welcoming us to come into that love and experience it. And it was a really powerful encounter which changed my perspective on love. And that was what really, I think, began changing my understanding of the cross, the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection, seeing it as something which before I couldn't see. Now it's based in love. So the restoration of all things begins for us with Jesus, the last Adam, as he's described in the Bible, undoing all that the first Adam initiated. So whatever the first Adam did, whatever it caused, whatever it's caused for us, Jesus came to undo it all. So the power of the resurrection overcame the wages or consequences of sin and everything associated with death and its curse. Everything. That includes all separation and lost relationship, our lost identity and lost destiny, sickness, disease, illness, whether mental, emotional, physical, all of it, because Jesus not just took our sin on the cross, he took everything. He died for us, as us, and we died with him. Our brokenness, fragmentation, everything that separated us from ourselves and stopped us knowing who we really are, he's dealt with through the power of the cross and the resurrection. The fear of death. There is no fear when you know that you can't die. Now, physically, we may have an expectation of dying, or if you don't believe that and you accept what Jesus said in John 6, that you don't need to die physically if you receive his body and drink his blood in a sense of communion and taking on the power of what he did on the cross. But even if you do physically die, you're not going to die. And no one dies. Even though they may physically leave this physical plane, their soul and spirit does not die. It continues after physical death. And where it continues is dependent on what we choose, where we choose to continue to be after physical death. We can choose life. And if we choose life, we live in the manifest, loving presence of God. If we choose to keep following the path of death, we end up in the fire of God's presence, who still loves us and still wants us to come into his physical presence and experience his love. So death itself, the power of it has been broken by what Jesus did. So the disciples preaching Jesus died on the cross didn't cause any controversy at all, because they already knew that he died on the cross. And all the persecution that started happening to the early believers was nothing to do with them preaching the cross. What it was to do with preaching the resurrection. It was the resurrection created all the fuss. Because he said he was going to be resurrected, and they even put guards on the tomb, and the high priest said he was going to be resurrected, so make sure this doesn't happen, basically. And it still did. And the power came and rolled the stone away, as we sing the song, rolled the stone away, and angels come there, and the men in white linen are all there, and Jesus is resurrected. He comes back to life. You know, and those who believe in the Turin Shroud, it's like there's an evidence when they sort of 3D model it of what it was like for him when he was in the grave, in the tomb. But the power of death could not hold him, and he came out of the tomb. That's why it's such a powerful message of hope. Because if he stayed in the tomb, what hope have we got? But now, because he came out of the tomb, we have got hope of life. And life which is age-enduring and never-ending for us. Redemption, reconciliation, restoration all come about because of the power of the resurrection. So Acts 2:24, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. This is a prophetic statement that the Father would not let Jesus stay in the grave. He would not decay physically. Acts 2:31, he, David, looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned nor to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and an abundant grace was upon them all. So God was giving them the enabling power to decree and declare that truth of what the resurrection accomplished to everybody, so that everyone would realize that God was at work in them to bring them into that relationship of life themselves. Romans 1:4, and who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. So effectively, it was the resurrection that actually demonstrated that Jesus was God's Son. If he hadn't of been resurrected, then he could have been anybody. But because he was resurrected, it showed that he had the power over death. He was resurrected from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So the power of the resurrection that accomplished everything for Jesus is the same power that can accomplish life for us today, if we will engage it and experience it and let it work in our lives by believing in its power and availability for us. So when Jesus was here on earth, he prophesied his own resurrection, John 14:19. After a little while, the world will no longer see me. In other words, he went to the grave, he died, and the world no longer saw him physically. But you will see me. So he was basically saying, you're going to see me again after I die. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, and this is the day of resurrection, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. So he stated as a fact that the resurrection was going to change everything. Because before that, they knew that he was with them physically, and they knew the Holy Spirit was with them. But when Jesus went, now he was going to come back and they were going to know him again in a totally different way. It wasn't just a physically going to be with them, although he did physically appear in the upper room. It was more than that. He was now going to be in them because now he was in the Father and now they were in him. So we're now in the Father in him. So that everything changed. The whole relationship was now no longer just physical and external, but was now internal and personal and real, in that this is what he then unveiled to Paul also, that he was in Paul, and therefore Paul was in him, and Paul was in the Father. And this is the power that he then preached from and shared that amazing good news with the known world at the time. This was Jesus prophesying the day of his resurrection. And Jesus again stated in John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So even if there's a physical death, and obviously this was talking about Lazarus at the time, because this was talking to Mary and Martha about Lazarus dying. So Jesus even then had the power over physical death. Revelation 1:18, and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And those keys are not to lock anybody up. Those keys are to unlock everybody who is locked up in their own minds, in their own thinking, to set them free, to know the truth of the power of the resurrection in their lives. There was a sign that Jesus went to Hades and overcame death, now, at that point, and had the keys of death and Hades. And it's a really interesting little passage in Matthew that describes this as a physical thing that happened, as a sign of what Jesus had actually done on the cross and in the grave and in Hades and what he did. Matthew 27:52. The tombs were opened, and these were all the tombs of people who had been buried in and around Jerusalem. And many bodies of the saints, so these were those who have already believed in Jesus or God in the Old Covenant and were believers by faith and through grace, same thing. It wasn't under the law that they did something and earned it. They still, righteousness was given to them because they believed by faith. And it was the same faith that we have today. And so many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, in other words, were died, physically, were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now that must have freaked them really out. All these dead guys suddenly turned up, and they weren't zombies either, you know, wandering around. Yeah, they were alive with a resurrected body, like Jesus' resurrected body, and they testified to his power over death. So here was a sign that Jesus did have the keys of death and hell. And he used those keys to open the tombs for these specific people. And then these specific people became the cloud of witnesses that he went back up into heaven with. Because it wasn't a physical fluffy white cloud full of mist and water. It was the cloud of witnesses. And these were the first ones that went back with him into heaven in the Spirit. Just as his spiritual body went back into heaven, so did theirs. So then on the day of resurrection, Jesus, the stone is rolled away. Jesus comes back out, you know, and he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So he actually wasn't actually crucified on Good Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday. And he was actually physically in the grave for 3 days and three nights, as he prophesied. If he was crucified on Friday, he wouldn't have been in there 3 days and three nights. So he was actually crucified on Wednesday. And when you look at the evidence of the what was going on with the different Passovers and all those things, you see that. We've just traditionally taken it as that. But anyway, on that day, he comes up, Mary sees him, and he says, "Don't touch me because I'm not yet glorified." He then goes back into heaven. He ascends. He gets given the kingdom on the throne next to the Ancient of Days. Read about that in Daniel chapter 7. He then comes back. And Jesus came, John 20:19, came and stood in their midst. And he didn't just walk through the door. He walked, appeared into their midst. "Peace be with you." I wonder what they felt. I imagine they were a bit scared, which is why he said, "Peace be with you." Because it's like, here's a ghost from their perspective. He's dead. And yes, Mary had come and told them, but they didn't believe it. Now he appears. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So here was the commission. Now I have been raised to life. I am now in you. And we're going on this mission to tell everyone in the world of this good news. And then he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So now the Holy Spirit was actually going to be physically in them. Just as God breathed into Adam, the breath of life, Jesus was breathing into his disciples, representative of all mankind. And it wasn't just his disciples who received the Spirit. He now breathed that into them. And now he was at work in all of them and all of us. So Ephesians 2:1 describes the picture of what we were like when we didn't understand this and we didn't know it. And we're living in our own understanding. Picture where God found us. We were in a death trap of inferior lifestyle, constantly living below the blueprint measure of our lives. We were all part of a common pattern swept along under a powerful invisible influence, a spirit energy that adopted us as sons to its dictates through unbelief. So we were not believing the truth, and we were living in that. And it goes on to say, throughout that time, every one of us were warped and corrupted in our conduct, snared in a jumble of forbidden lusts, driven by the desires of the senses, completely engaged in an expression of life ruled by mind games. It was as if a twisted passion parented a universal breed of people. Terrible. But that's the world without God. Now, we have got a message of reconciliation so that people don't have to live like this way. And hopefully, none of us live this way anymore. Because we've now realized that this wasn't the truth. This was the lies that we were believing. The truth is, we're made alive in Christ. We just need to believe that truth by faith that is given to us to believe it. Verse 4, none of this could distract from the extravagant love of God. So in other words, even though we were all like that and the world was all like that, God still loved us more than enough to deal with it all. He continued to love us with the exact same intensity. So the love that he had when he created us is the love he had for us when we were living in our own understanding. This is how grace rescued us. Sin left us dead towards God like spiritual corpses. Yet in that state of deadness and indifference, God co-quickened us. We didn't have to earn it. We didn't have to become good enough for it. We didn't even have to believe it for God to do it. He did it. He made us alive. Co-quickened means resurrected. So it carries on in verse 5. He resurrected us together with Christ. Sin proved how dead we were. The law confirmed it. In other words, we had no hope of doing anything ourselves to get us out of this mess. Grace, which is God's divine enabling power, reveals how alive we now are. The gospel announces this. So we have got this good news. We've got a message of good news that has been presented by a lot of people as bad news. That God's still angry with us, that God still doesn't like us. He separated us because he can't look upon us because we're so disgusting. That's what we've been telling people. But if you believe and repent and change your behavior and your thinking and everything else, well, then you'll see that God tolerates us because Jesus appeased all that anger and wrath on the cross. That's the message which we've been given. It's a message I heard over and over again as a kid. It's actually a lie. God has already dealt with it. The gospel is good news to say you're already alive. Come into the reality of that life now and live in the power of the resurrection now. So through the resurrection, all of mankind was made alive. Verse 5, before anyone but God believed it, he made us alive together with him and raised us up together with him. Not just made us alive in a sense of spiritually alive, but actually we've got a place in heaven prepared for us to go and sit in and be operating there. We had no contribution to our salvation. God's master plan unfolded the mystery of the gospel, declaring our joint inclusion in Christ's death and our resurrection. He has done it all. God found us in Christ before he lost us in Adam. In the economy of God, when Jesus died, we died. God saw us in Christ in his death and his resurrection before we saw ourselves there. We're not trying to change God's mind about us. His mind is already made up about us. We're his children. He loves us and he's died for us and wants us to live in the power of that life. This is how God sees us in the eternal now, through the Lamb, the sin offering, slain before the foundation of the world. He's always seen us that way, and he wants us to see ourselves restored to blameless innocence. Verse 6, as much as we were co-included in his death, we are co-included in his resurrection. We are also elevated in his ascension to be equally present in the throne room of the heavenly realm, where we are co-seated with him in his executive authority. We are fully represented in Christ Jesus. It's amazing to see what he's done and the power of this for us. It really is good news, and we should be really excited about it enough to share it with other people, because they need to hear this good news as well, to recognize what God has already done. Verse 7, in a single triumphant act of righteousness, God saved us from the guttermost to the uttermost. Here we are now, revealed in Christ in the highest possible position of bliss. If mankind's sad history could not distract from the extravagant love of God. Imagine how God is now able, for timeless perpetuity, the eternal future, to exhibit the trophy of the wealth of his grace, demonstrated in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Grace exhibits excessive evidence of the success of the cross, in the power of the resurrection, and in our life. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter in the Bible that really talks about the resurrection a lot. It focuses on Jesus' resurrection and its vital importance to overcoming death itself, including each of our deaths. It talks about death, where is your sting? Death being swallowed up in victory. Again, songs that we sing. Jesus' resurrection assures us of our resurrection, and its power gives us age-enduring life. The power to overcome, to live in the power of the resurrection ourselves. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. So anyone who's died, which is what sleeping is referred to in the Bible, not just they're in their bed snoozing, but actually dead, he's the first fruits of that resurrection. And of course, those then who came out of the grave were with him in that first fruits. For since by death, by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, everyone who's ever existed spiritually, so in Christ all will be made alive. So that's the same all. Every one of us are included in what Christ has done on the cross and in the resurrection. So in Paul's understanding, the body of Christ on the cross was the document of man's guilt, of humanity's guilt, and the resurrection was the receipt of their acquittal. So we may have been guilty of doing our own thing, but now we're acquitted. So if you're acquitted, what are you no longer? Guilty. So we're not guilty. If humanity was still guilty after Jesus died, his resurrection would neither be possible nor relevant. The resurrection proves that we're not guilty. Acts 17:31. Because God had fixed a day on which he would judge the world in righteousness, which is the day of the resurrection, by a man whom he appointed, Jesus, and of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. Not just an assurance for some men or a few men, but all men, because he's already judged the world. Now, if he's judged it, what has he done in that judgment? Declared it innocent. So God sees everyone as innocent. Judgment now is to life because the resurrection ended death's power over all mankind. Verse 20 to 22, 1 Corinthians 15. However, this very moment, the risen Christ represents everyone who's ever died. Exactly how the first fruit would represent the complete harvest. So at the moment, there is only some people who've died, and he represents them, but actually he represents all the rest of us who've not yet died or maybe never will die. He represents everybody, leaves no one out. The same humanity who died in a man was raised again in a man, in Adam all died, in Christ all are made alive. Verse 23, all are individually made alive in the order of Christ. He is the first fruit. In his immediate presence, we are personally revealed as his own. The kingdom of God is the dominion of God's life in human form. Jesus came and demonstrated the kingdom, the power of God, the will of God, his government of God on earth as it is in heaven. Our righteousness is based on who we are and not what we do. Who we are by God's doing and not who we are by our own doing. So whatever we've done, whatever guilt, shame, condemnation we might feel because of the terrible things we might have done in our own lives, God doesn't look at you and see any of that. So we need to stop looking at ourselves and seeing that. Because if we do, we'll keep living in the effect of that. But if we look in the power of God's love and resurrection, we will see that we're not anything by our own doing. Right being, not merely right acting. So religion will try and get us to act right, because then we'll be acceptable if we act right. But the power of the cross and the power of resurrection is just we are now to be right, because he's made us right, made us the righteousness of Christ. Now we can live in the continued power of the resurrection life and be overcomers and not life victims. And if you're still living as a victim, embrace the power of the resurrection and live in the power of being free from whatever held us. Philippians 3:10, Paul describes again the power of the resurrection. Oh, to comprehend the dynamic of his resurrection. His resurrection is evidence of our righteousness. In the revelation of God's economy of inclusion, I actually co-suffered with him and co-died with him in Christ. And, of course, was co-resurrected with him. Because I was already fully represented in his sufferings, his death and resurrection, I am greatly inspired when faced with contradictions now. Because we look around the world and what do we see? People not living in the wonderful good of this. And that can feel like a contradiction. Why, if God has done this amazing thing, are people not living in the good of it? Because people fail to accept it and believe it and live in it. The world may look to be a stark contrast to this amazing truth. And I think it does, if you're honest. But that doesn't mean that we don't have hope that God will reach the world. But he's looking for people who will carry the message of reconciliation, who will be ambassadors of that message, who will take that message to the world and show the world the light of the good news that's in us and help them to see the light of the good news that's in them, that Jesus is already in them in the power of the Spirit. However, this very moment, the risen Christ represents everyone who has ever died exactly like the first fruit represented in the complete harvest. So although we look and see everything's not as it should be, it doesn't mean that Jesus hasn't done everything so it can become restored. And we're going to see that restoration. So we nail things to the cross. And people here, we have a piece of paper. You can write things, nail them to the cross. so that we do that because the power over them is then broken and removed from us, whether it's the way we see ourselves, whether it's other things that have happened to us. And I'd encourage you to do that, whether you're here physically, and we've got a physical cross here, wherever you are, think about those things that the power of the cross has overcome and the power of the resurrection is available to us today, and embrace it and apply it and be free from whatever's holding you back. And then we can live in the power of the resurrection. So don't just nail things to the cross, but then live in the power of the resurrection in our new life in Christ as an overcomer, victorious over the bondage of sin, death, everything else. We have the power to overcome because we are overcomers. That's what he calls us. Those who overcome, those who have the power of the resurrection working in their life to overcome everything. So we can engage the living God today for that restoration, for that reconciliation, for the power of the resurrection to be at work in us. Ask God to reveal that. So ask him to reveal if there's anything missing so that you can have it restored. Anything broken so you can have it restored. Anything lost so you can have it restored. Anything that's been robbed so you can have it restored. Whatever needs to be restored in our lives, we have Jesus, who's actually the resurrected Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who died for us, as us, and we died with him, and now he's alive, and he's here with us today. And we can engage him here. We can go where he is because heaven's open. We can look into the eyes of the Prince of Peace. We can look into those eyes, and what do we see? Love. That's what we're here to experience today. The love of God, God's love, the power of that love. So look into his eyes and see that love. See the way, the truth, and the life. See the power of the resurrection and embrace it and experience it. So I'd encourage you to close your eyes so we just have a short engagement with this now, and then we can continue with that as we continue to engage him today. Just begin to close your eyes and just think of that Jesus. Think of the Prince of Peace. Think of the resurrected Jesus who's alive and he's here with us today. Let that picture form in your imagination. And as it does, just look into the eyes of love and ask Jesus to reveal to you the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection. Let him reveal that truth. If you've never known Jesus personally, you've never known the Father personally, allow the revelation, the truth of his power over death to bring you into that life. Let him reveal that he's already in you, looking to remove that veil of blindness from your eyes so you can see the truth. And then just accept that. Just welcome him and get to know him. And if you've known him for years and years and years, let him to begin to restore your true identity, restore you to the fullness of sonship, restore the fullness of your glory, your light as a son of God, and give you a passion and zeal for the restoration of all creation, to be an ambassador. Let him take you beyond where you've ever been before, and to take you deeper and deeper and deeper into his love.